Friends, turn to that portion of God's word in John's Gospel and chapter 7. According to verse 2 of John 7, the Jews were celebrating the Feast of the Tabernacles. And as many of us know, this was a feast that occurred during the first part of our month of October, during those 7 days feast. The Jews lived in booths or lived in tents made of tree branches to commemorate their forefathers' pilgrimage through the wilderness. On each of these 7 days, the high priest would go to the pool of Siloam and he would draw out water from the pool and he would bring it in a golden vessel. And this water would then be poured out on the altar where the parts of the sacrifice were arranged. And as the water was being poured, the people would sing to God, would sing God's praises, would shout for joy. It was a remembrance of God's goodness to them and God's mercy. It was a time of great celebration. It was a time of great worship for the people. And this kind of celebration continued for 7 days. And on the 8th day, it was called the great day of the feast. And on this day, sacrifice was again offered up. They would have sacrificed these animals that God had ordained, but there was no singing. On that day, there was no singing. On that day, there was no shouting. On that day of the great day of the feast, there was no shouting. This was known as a solemn day, a serious day of repentance before God. Another element was missing on this day as well. There was no water poured out on the 8th day. It was against this backdrop of silence that you hear the Lord Jesus Christ, it says that he raised his voice. He lifted up his voice. It was against all this silence that he shouted out a great message of salvation. He called sinners to himself. It was against this backdrop of no singing. God pointed sinners to the one who should be praised. And and the Lord Jesus Christ stood up and proclaimed himself to be that source, the fountain of living waters. And when he spoke, thousands would have been present to hear him. And everyone who heard him would have instantly understood what he meant. Now, we want to think on these words. We think of the Lord Jesus Christ as the source, the fountain of living waters. This is another picture in the gallery of John in his gospel that we hang upon this wall, Jesus Christ, the source of living waters. And the first point is this, and my text is found in verses 37 and 38. And my first point is this very person. We must recognize the source of living waters. Look at it. In verse 37, we read this. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters." In these two verses, friends, the Lord Jesus Christ proclaims himself, declares himself, shows himself to be the place where the living water is found. You want living water? You want water that gives life to our souls? It's found through Jesus Christ. Friends, let me point out the detail here that Jesus is not saying that he himself is living water. He says he is the source of it. It is through him the living waters flow. And actually, John tells us, gives us in this bracket, in verse 39, what is meant by the living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. The Lord Jesus Christ isn't the living water, but he is the source, he is the fountain where it can be found. And throughout the New Testament and scriptures, water for drinking is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit makes us who see that we are spiritually blind, and he makes us who are dead to see and come alive to Jesus Christ. You see, it's the Holy Spirit of God that comes to the sinner, comes to us. It's the Holy Spirit who shows us our need of salvation. That's what we need to pray this morning, that the Spirit of God would convict us of sin, would convict us of our need of him. We read this in John 16 and verse 8. When he is come, that is the Holy Spirit, he will reprove of the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. There is nothing wrong when we are reproved of sin. It is a good thing to be reproved of sin, to be told where we have sinned. And if it is done, if it's the Holy Spirit who is convicting you, that's a good thing. You should be fearful. I should be fearful if I'm not being convicted, if I'm just going through my life without any kind of conviction of sin, because that's a picture that the Spirit of God is not working in me. That maybe God has left me. Are you, my friends, reminded in your hearts of what God demands of you? That how God demands you perfect righteousness? And how do you feel about that? That God demands of you perfection. Are you realizing that there is a judgment and a judge that we must face one day? You see, the Holy Spirit impresses all of these things on you. He puts upon us a great burden, and he makes it heavier and heavier for us to feel the sense of God's holiness and what God demands. It is the Holy Spirit that applies the Word of God like a knife to bring conviction to us. It is the Spirit of God who also, when a sinner trusts in Jesus Christ, the Bible speaks that he baptizes us, anoints us, he places the new Christian, the new believer, into the body of Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit does. It is the Spirit of God that seals that believer. It is the Spirit of God that fills the believer, the Christian. He fills us with his strength and with his grace and with his power. And he then enables us to bring glory to God. It's the Spirit of God that gives us that sense that we are a child of God, that we can cry to God, Abba, Father. You see, salvation, when a person is to be saved, when a person is to be forgiven, when a person is to be truly become a Christian, it involves the whole of the Trinity, the Holy Trinity. But the Spirit of God is the one who abides in us and helps us day by day. He is the water of life. If the Spirit is the water of life, then Jesus Christ is that blessed fountain. The Lord Jesus Christ is that blessed source of the living water. So the Spirit comes through Jesus Christ, and that's why he's also called the Spirit of Christ. Before the water of life could be dispensed to a lost and dying world, the fountain of living waters had to be opened. And so that is why the prophet spoke of the opening up of the fountains of living waters. A fount has been opened for sin and unrighteousness. Friends, I don't know if you've ever seen a well being opened up. It requires that the earth to be torn open for you to dig down, dig deep. And then when you hit water, the water starts flowing in, filling it up. And so that water can flow out. And this was accomplished by Jesus Christ. He's the one who was opened up. How was Jesus Christ opened up? So that the water of life, the Holy Spirit of salvation might flow out? It was through his death. Jesus Christ died on the cross. That's why the death of Jesus Christ is so important. We can view the death of the Lord Jesus Christ from all sorts of angles. And one of the ways we can see is that through his death, through his cross, not only was he pierced, but it was the opening of that fountain for sin and unrighteousness. Oh, that horrible death that he died for our sins, the sin of mankind. You see what Jesus Christ did? He let himself, he allowed himself to be mocked. He was beaten. He was spat upon. He was crucified just so that he could be opened up and so that the water of the Holy Spirit might be free to flow to needy humanity. Without the death of Jesus Christ, there would be no living waters, because there would be no fountain opened. And friends, many feel that salvation would be more of a reality if Jesus were here in person. There are people who say, well, if Jesus was here, I would believe. Even his disciples felt this way before his death. However, the Lord Jesus Christ told them that if he did not go away, meaning if he didn't die, if he wasn't buried, if he didn't rise and then go away to his Father in heaven, if he didn't go away, the Spirit of God could not come into the world, as in for salvation of sinners. So the best thing that could have happened did happen. The Lord Jesus died on the cross. He rose and he was ascended up and he went back into heaven. And then he sent his Holy Spirit into the world to function as living waters to all who would come to faith in the Lord Jesus. So the primary thing that you need to know this morning is that when Jesus went to the cross, when he died there, he was doing it for us sinners. There may be many things that you don't understand, and there are many things I don't understand, but this one thing we must understand. Jesus died for sinners. He wasn't dying because he was a bad man. He wasn't dying because he deserved to die. He was dying because he loved us. And we wanted to make a way for us to escape hell, of course, and God's just condemnation. He was dying to pay the price of our sins. And the scripture again and again, he speaks to us that how much he has loved sinners. Never think, friends, for a moment that the Lord Jesus Christ didn't die because of our sins. In fact, if a person like you had been the only sinner in this world, Jesus Christ would have still gone to the cross to die, just to pay the price of our sins. That is part of his function. This is what he had promised in eternity, before we were even born, that he would die for sinners. And he requires nothing of us, no payment, other than we as sinners come before him and trust him only. So Jesus Christ is the source of living water, and the living water is the Spirit of God that gives you life. Now the second thing is this. The provision of the living water. What does this living water provide for us? If we receive the Spirit of God and if we trust in Jesus Christ, what does it provide? We are told in verse 38, he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. What does it provide? It provides for us salvation. The primary benefit of coming to Jesus Christ by faith is that of being eternally saved by the grace of God. Saved from what? Saved from having God as your enemy. You see, as long as you are not converted, as long as you are still lost, God is your enemy because you are sinning against him, because you are breaking his laws. And so God is your enemy and you are his enemy. That's what the Bible says. However much we try to make it sound nicer and better, the Bible speaks clearly that the heart of man is at enmity against God. We are not subject to the law of God, the Bible says. We don't want to listen to him. And so what does this, the benefit of salvation, the benefit of the Spirit of God, the benefit of trusting in Jesus Christ is that it is being saved from your sin, being saved from the punishment due to sin. You see, we are condemned because of our sins. We are doomed before God. The psalmist says again and again such words, for example, in Psalm 9 and verse 17, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. We are living in a very fearful times, my friends, because the Bible clearly says that the nation that forgets God will be turned into hell. And are we living in a godly nation? Are we living in a nation that remembers the Lord, remembers the Lord's day, remembers his laws, remembers his worship? No. However, when that same sinner is called by God, when a nation is awakened by the Spirit of God and God moves upon a land as he has done before, and God calls a sinner, and when you and I, who are sinners, we come to Jesus Christ, when we receive him by faith, we are saved from hell. We are saved and delivered from death, and we are protected from the wrath of God. Being now justified by his blood, Paul says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 9, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Or in chapter 5 and verse 24, our Lord says this, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. What a wonderful message. To be passed, to move from death to life. That's a miracle. The soul that has placed its faith in Jesus Christ for salvation needs never to fear of being lost. However, be sure that what you claim to have, what you claim to possess, is a reality. Be sure that it's real. Be sure that if you say you're a Christian, it's a true thing. Examine yourselves, the scripture says, whether ye be in the faith, prove your own selves. Can you honestly echo the words of the great apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, where he says this? Can you say this with me? I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Can you say that? I've committed my whole life to the Lord. I've committed myself to God. I am not ashamed of him. I'm not ashamed to call him my Lord. And I know whom I have believed. I'm persuaded of this. But there's much more, friends, found in Jesus Christ than that. Not just salvation, but satisfaction too. Notice that it is from the belly that these rivers of living water flows. From the belly. Why does the scripture say that? From your belly. You see, the belly is the part of man that is never satisfied. Maybe you're sitting there and you're hungry already this morning. You see, our bellies are never satisfied. We can make a god of our bellies, as the scripture says. We feed it. And when you feed it, soon after that, it cries out. There's a cry that goes out of your bellies for more. Jesus Christ says this. He says that if we come to him, he uses the illustration of the belly. He will give us satisfaction. That's what he's saying. He will give us, this salvation gives us satisfaction for our most pressing needs are eternal needs. You ask a drug addict, you ask the porn addict, you ask the drunkard, you ask the gambler, you ask the person who is addicted to the world's entertainment and the immoral life. They are addicted to merely relationships. The pursuit of these things, you ask them, the pursuit of these things leaves one empty and always looking for more. Yet Jesus, on the other hand, abundantly satisfies the soul of man. No more does the Christian try and scratch his religious itch by participating in some sort of empty rituals and dead religion. They realized that was all dead. That was all empty. There's nothing real in it. It was just outward things. But now we have tapped into a fountain of living water, which is never exhausted. It never runs dry. But one that abundantly satisfies. The psalmist says in Psalm 107 and verse 9, "For he satisfieth the longing soul." That's what God does. He satisfieth the longing soul. Is your soul longing? He satisfies it. He satisfies. Not yourself, not somebody else, not me. God satisfies the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. That's what he does. The soul is filled with goodness. Oh, my friends, the commercials and the adverts, they tell us to eat this food and have this healthy or tasty diet because it really satisfies. And actually, they put that into the advertising, those very words. You eat their products, it will satisfy you. And yet tomorrow, you will be looking for more. You have to have more. However, one going to Christ seems to eternally satisfy those who are truly saved by faith in him. He stays with us. We stay with him. His spirit indwells us. We are saved. Don't you want to lay your heads on a pillow at night in peace? Peace that your sins are forgiven, that your sins have been dealt with? Well, the Lord Jesus makes that possible. Don't you want to know for sure where your soul will be in eternity? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ makes that possible. Don't you want to know that joy that does not depend on your circumstances, joy of salvation, joy of knowing the Lord, and that contentment, again, that doesn't come from your circumstances, but contentment that the Lord is in control. The Lord is providing for you, and he has promised good to your soul. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ makes that possible. Don't you want to be free from the pull of the world? The Lord Jesus Christ, he cuts off that pull of the world. All of these things and many more are available to all those who know the Lord Jesus. Because with Jesus, we also receive of his Spirit, and it is the Spirit of God in our hearts that gives us unending joy and peace. This river of flowing waters continue on. And then you have a strength too. The waters never abates. The water never deceases or decreases. It's always there. It's always flowing. It is constantly refreshing the life of the believer. And my friends, this is the wonderful thing, the privilege that the Christian has. We have direct access to God. We don't go through Mary. We don't go through a priest. We don't go through any kind of ritual to the Lord. We have direct access through Jesus Christ, our great mediator. The living water is that which gives us power, gives us joy, gives us hope in this world. There are many who say that they could never live a Christian life. And that is a true statement. Who can live the Christian life? No one can. Nobody in their natural state can live the Christian life. However, when the Spirit of God lives in you, He abides in you forever. That's what the Lord Jesus says in John 14 and verse 6, that he abides with you forever and he lives through you and he makes all things possible. I can do all things, the apostle says, through Christ. How? Through the Spirit of Christ, which strengtheneth me. I can do all things for God's glory, and he strengthens me. You see, the Spirit knows my needs. He makes intercession for me before the throne of God, the Scripture says. It is the Spirit of God that makes Christian living possible. How does one get the Spirit? How does one receive the Spirit of God? It is the same way as how one receives salvation. We receive Jesus Christ. It is when we receive Christ, when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God comes to us with the Lord Jesus. And something else that we have, when the Lord Jesus speaks about the rivers of living waters flowing out of us, it speaks of service. The Bible makes it clear that this water of life that is placed within us forms a mighty river that flows out from us and touches those who are around us. What the Lord is saying is that there will be sufficiency and sufficiently satisfied. We will be sufficiently satisfied, and that he will use us to reach others for his glory. You remember, this is the illustration the Lord is speaking of about the Old Testament. It's a picture of the Old Testament. When the children of Israel, you see, were in that wilderness, because that's the context here. That's why the Feast of the Tabernacles was regarding the way they spend the time in the wilderness. But the Scripture speaks to us in Exodus 17 that there was a rock that followed them. And this rock opened up in Exodus 17 and verse 6. And the waters came out of this. Water flowed forth into the desert and refreshed all who came into contact with it. So it is with us. The Lord Jesus is using that imagery. When we are converted and saved by the grace of God, and we are put in the hands of God, he will use us. And he will allow us to pour forth the living water into the dry land of this world. This is what the Scripture says. This is what the Lord Jesus said in Mark chapter 1 and verse 17, for example. Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Are you drinking from this fountain? Are you drinking every day? Are you letting Jesus Christ satisfy your soul? What sources are you listening to? What sources are you taking your spiritual food and your soul's need from? Who is teaching us? Is it the Word of God? Are you receiving the counsels of God or counsels of men? The Lord Jesus Christ says, fear thou not, little flock. The Lord Jesus Christ said, let not your heart be troubled. But there are sources that will tell us, oh, be afraid. Be afraid. We are doomed. And yet the Lord says, no, we are not doomed. That his kingdom flourishes. That he blesses us. He keeps us. He keeps our souls. The word of God leads you to Christ. Leads you to freedom. Leads you to peace. The word of God leads you to know that God is in control. And that Jesus Christ is the Savior of both body and soul. But my friends, let me tell you that if you are drinking from the fountain constantly every day, and your radio is on, your television is on, your internet is on, and you're drinking in from the world's fountain, what you're thinking about will be molded by that. You'll be filled with fear and worry and concerns. Don't think that the world is for us. And some people have constantly the world's media open and the news channels are going through your eyes and ears throughout the day. And let me just go to one side and divert and park for 2 minutes, please, because I feel very strongly about this, that Christians even are letting the world dictate to them how they should be thinking. And what the world is, the reality of the world is, and yet we forget God tells us what is real. And my friends, you listen to the media of this world, don't think you won't be affected. It won't do you much good if you depend upon those sources for information. If you listen to the secular media like the BBC or the ITV and other news channels every day, and you look at their websites and you search out their information, and you forget that these are actually anti-Christian sources, and they have anti-Christian agenda, that there is a propaganda that is pumping out its waters into our society, and it's seeking us and the world around us to be drinking from their fountain. Do you think about their agenda that is biased toward a secular and socialist and liberal state? One pastor has said it very rightly. Caesar wants worship and will stop at nothing less than worship. This world will want your worship and will not stop trying to indoctrinate, trying to change your mind and attitude about the world. And that's why the scripture says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. ITV, the BBC, the various news channels, the Google, Facebook, all these different sources, Apple, openly and freely reveal on their own websites, page after page of their agency, their organizations to increase the ungodly content and input and their desire to influence society. That's what they have said. We want to influence society by what we are pumping out. We want to influence politics, and we want to influence the behavior and the thinking of our audiences through our content. And that's something that is increasing. And it won't slow down. It won't calm down. One pastor put it like this about the media that we are allowing ourselves to listen to. Make no mistake, you are being farmed. That is, your minds are being farmed. When people are asked how ITV or BBC harnesses its influence on the opinions and the behaviors of the public, and I quote their own website. It says, we reflect our culture. This is what they say. We reflect our culture, but we also get to shape it. We are shaping it. And this is from the BBC website on their policies. Policy number 6, they say, review our systems and practices to ensure they are inclusive of non-binary genders, including those operated by our third-party suppliers, and ensure this is the case with any new systems being procured. Policy number 7, empower our content, news, and radio teams to cover LGBT stories and portrayal, and routinely increase the incidental portrayal of the LGBT identities. This is not us making it up. This is they themselves are openly black and white mentioning these things. Strengthen the staff, policy number 8, the staff network, BBC Pride, to increase engagement with LGBT staff and allies across the organization, and so on and so forth. Policy number 10, review and be explicit about our corporate stance on LGBT events, including Pride festivals. Much more could be said about this. I have the pages of information on this. Another thing that they say, all BBC staff will have unconscious bias training, and we have developed a new disability awareness training package for managers and staff. Then they say this, encourage staff to use non-binary pronouns where appropriate. What are they all saying? This is what we are flooding your world. You listen to this kind of stuff, no wonder we are in the state that we are in. But what is the scripture saying here? The Lord Jesus Christ is crying out. He's lifting up his voice. Why does he do that? Because people are not listening to him. Because people are being so distracted by all the things of the past, maybe, and how God kept them in the wilderness. And they've forgotten to look to Jesus Christ, to his word. And so he cries out and stands up. And he's still today, he says to you and he says to me, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, he says, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Don't listen to the world for your source of information or your comfort or your hope in life. Listen to Christ. Go to him. And finally, it speaks about the receiving of this fountain of living waters. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He says, this is how. This is how we are to receive him. Notice what he says. He speaks about an appetite. He says, those of you who have an appetite, if you are thirsty, if any man thirst, there is this conscious desire for something, not in one's possession, nothing, not something that you already have. You see, before a person can be saved, he or she must sense their need of salvation. And this involves this conviction that the Holy Spirit brings. You see, the sinner, you and I, we are dead naturally in our sins. We are totally depraved by our sins. We can't even lift a finger toward God. We can't even see him, the Lord Jesus said. But the Spirit of God comes by and quickens us. He makes us alive spiritually. We who were once dead people. And he makes sinners like us aware of his sins and of his lost condition. And that can be a very painful experience. Or it can produce within us a great thirst and hunger for salvation. It affects people in different ways. But what it does ultimately takes us to the fountain of blessing, Jesus Christ. When this awareness comes, the sinner must then turn to Jesus for salvation. And that's what you must do. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. As long as the sinner is satisfied in his sin, and as long as you're content with your life and has no thought of God, there will be no desire or appetite or thirst for forgiveness and true salvation. However, when we sinners, we see ourselves as lost, and we see that Jesus is the one who provides for our needs, for our soul's need, then we become unsettled. We begin to seek and begin to look to God and look to his grace. The foul soul, Solomon says in Proverbs 27, verse 7, the fool soul loatheth and honeycomb, but to the hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet. The reason some of us are not looking to Jesus Christ because we are getting our information about life and what it means to be alive and about eternity from something of this world. And we are full of the world and we sense no need of God. But when our soul is empty and the heart is hungry, even the bitterness of conviction, it feels sweet. And the path of Jesus seems a blessed thing. What a difference a thirsty heart makes in the sinner's life. And then, friends, the Lord is saying, come, come. Jesus invites us all who are thirsty, to come to him. See what he says. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. There is this invitation. He says, come, come. There is this availability. He says, any man, it doesn't matter who they are, anyone, if they come and drink of him, he will save them. There is this access that he says, you can come to me. There's no barriers that I've put. The way is open to Jesus. His well will never run dry. If you will only come to him, he will demonstrate his great saving power in your life. All he requires is that you come to him. And then he says, drink, drink. It means that you take of him. You take him and you apply him to your soul. You trust in him day by day in your life as the only one who can satisfy you. You know, I can pour some water into the glass of water, but it will do me no help. It will not quench my thirst unless I drink. And this is what the Lord says to us, to drink of him. And I'm afraid that there are many people who see the need and they know about Jesus Christ, but they stop short of forsaking sin and going to him with empty hands and thirsty hearts. Please don't be guilty of that. Remember, to believe is not an attitude of the mind, but it is an exercise of the heart. Friends, water is something we all need every day. Every one of us, we need water to be healthy. Every one of us, we need water every day to stay alive. And Jesus Christ is the source of living waters to our soul. The Lord Jesus is the source of living water to all those who are sick, to all those who need health, to all those who are dead and dying. If you don't go to him, then you will remain thirsty. If you don't go to him, you will die in your sins. So from what source, from what fountain are you drinking? What is flowing out of your life? What is being demonstrated in your life day by day? Is it one of faith or is it one of fear? Is it one of peace or is it one of unrest and anger? Is it one that glorifies God and lives for the Lord? Or is it one that is just living for here and now? Well, may God then help us to hear the voice of Jesus. Help us to see him by faith, standing in the midst of this world of ours, in the midst of our politicians, in the midst of our church, and in the midst of our society. And may we hear his voice crying out to us, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Amen. Let us pray.